Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
The ownership of that one there. Thank you. Hey, well, good morning. Third time now. Great to see you all again, and just so thankful for the morning we've already had together today, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in those songs, and what a great reminder as we think about what is our aim of a church, just to stop and remember that bigger than our aim and all this stuff is who are we here to celebrate, and that is Jesus. So awesome songs today, just getting to remind us that that is what we are here to be about. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have one of these drawers at home that's just full of these things, right? The old phones. It's like a history of your life. You're like, oh, I remember that phone. We had some good journeys together, and then I moved on to this one, and then there's this one, you know, and it's like all these stages of life. It's like this history, and you put them in your drawer, and they're never going to see the light of day again, because who's going back to these things, right? But for some reason, it's just like this connection we have. We just feel like you can't get rid of them. But it's kind of annoying how quickly these things become outdated, right? I mean, and I got to be honest, I'm a bit of a sucker. Like, the marketing people are really good at, like, speaking to me. Because even when I don't know that my phone is outdated, all of a sudden, I can't function without this new update. You know, like the new iPhone coming out, like some reason that's just so appealing. And you're just like, I don't know how to continue without it. You know, I don't have any idea if it's different. And I get the new one and it seems exact same as the old one, right? But very quickly, things in life become outdated. And there's something within us that just is like wants to be on the cutting edge of what is the latest and the greatest thing, whether that's phones or whatever your jam is in life. We want to have that latest thing. And if we're honest, like that same mentality can kind of transfer over to our spiritual lives as well, right? It's like we want to be on this cutting edge of what is the newest, fastest way towards spiritual maturity, or what is the newest definition of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus, or like what is the newest book, the newest whatever that's going to get me to that place I want to go? And like we feel ourselves in this kind of constant search for what is the thing that's finally going to help me have that breakthrough that I want. And that can be a super discouraging place to be. And maybe for some of you, you've even kind of walked away from the faith because it's like you feel like you've kept looking and looking and looking, and whatever you're searching for is just, you're not being satisfied. You're not finding that thing that's supposed to really be the thing that's going to help you break through. That's just something within our nature that we're always looking for that next thing to break through. Well, unfortunately, Jesus, when he left, he gave us this command and these ideas that are not revolutionary. They're not really cutting edge. They've not changed in 2,000 years. And so sometimes that's just really hard for us because it just seems like we hear these ideas and we get the ideas, but we still are just looking for one more thing. And it leads to this a lot of confusion of how do you define what it really means to be spiritually mature? Right? If you had to answer that question, maybe in your life groups this week we asked that question, how do you define spiritual maturity? And there's a lot of different ideas and things that may come to mind, but Jesus was pretty clear, and Rance covered this verse last week, on this is what it's really about. In John 13, Jesus said this, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This one thing, this basic, kind of ordinary, like not cutting edge idea of loving one another. Now, if we're looking for something new and exciting, this idea of love one another just doesn't really seem to do it for us. Because we've heard it, we know it, it just seems so like that's step one, but what's next? And Jesus is really clear on this, that there is not a step next. This is it. This is the mark by which all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And fascinating, the verse before this, he didn't just tell us this is an idea I have for you, but he says this is a command that I'm giving to you that you love one another. Now, that idea that Jesus could say, this is a command for you to love, just doesn't really fit within our understanding of what love is, right? In the Western world, love is more of a feeling. It's an emotion that I have. And so you can't command an emotion or a feeling. And so Jesus is very clearly saying, when I'm commanding you to love, I'm not necessarily commanding you to have a feeling or an emotion that's going to follow this, but I am commanding you to choose to love. And we use this idea of love today, the definition that I want to use, I got this from Tony Evans, but it's compassionately doing what is in the spiritual best interest of others. Really great definition. There are some really good things. First, compassionately. So it is this attitude of compassion. Because we can come to it from the other side of, well, I'm commanded to love you. Ugh. Right? No, it's compassionate. It's a heart that genuinely does desire what is best for that other person. But when we think of love, it's also doing what is in the spiritual best interest of that person. Now, that may not feel like love to them. That may not even feel like us giving love. But sometimes what is spiritually best for that person can be difficult and challenging. And yet that's what Jesus has commanded. And that's what he goes back and he says, this is how all will know you're my disciples if you act this way towards one another. So we're going to kind of go back to part two of last week. Last week's message was called The Aim is to Love, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to open your Bibles there, that's where we're going to be again this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Last week we looked at the first half of the chapter, and today we'll look at the back half of the chapter. Let me go ahead and pray for us before we open up and get started in our study in 1 Corinthians 13. Father, as we start today, I pray that you would just take this very common concept in our lives and just help it to be fresh and anew in our lives today. Help us to just spend the next few minutes just kind of basking in the greatness of your love for us. Help us to remember, even when we look at ourselves and we can see the growth in our lives, help us to see and remember that without your grace and mercy, we are doomed. Father, your grace and mercy and patience in our lives is without rival, and you continue to lavish it on us even when we don't see it or experience it or recognize it. But God, I pray today you would help us just to see it afresh. Help this old command just still be what drives our lives today. Help us to not feel like we have to search for something newer or better or greater, but help us to see the seriousness of what it is that you've called us to. Because, Father, I know, and the scripture is so clear, that the more we understand and grasp your love for us, the more radically we will be changed by it. So help us to be changed today by your love. Help us to leave here different people and with a different drive this week to love those around us so that all will see that we are your disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is a text you're probably very familiar with, but it was interesting for me this week kind of realizing just the block that I was having to this text just because of the translation I was reading from. So starting out in verse 8, it says this, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And now the block that's been there in my mind, it comes around this idea of what does it mean to fail? Now, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of failure is going back to high school, right, or college or something, you have that test. And it's this mark of, am I going to pass or am I going to fail? So what is being measured there in that moment? It's how good are you or how well do you know this subject? And so in my mind, it's like this idea of, do I do this well or do I do this poorly? And so if I bring that definition to this, this gets really confusing. Love never fails. It's like love gets it right every single time. And love is always gonna get this right, and it's never gonna have weaknesses, it's never gonna screw up. But then you go on and it's like, but prophecies, they're gonna fail. And tongues, they're gonna cease. And knowledge, it's gonna vanish away or fail. And it's almost like, well, what does that mean? The prophecies that are wrong? Is that what this is talking about? But really, that's not the idea of this verse at all. It's not talking about how well or poorly we do any of these things. The word fail is really the idea of falling. Almost all the rest of the New Testament translates this word as falling. Love never falls. And what that's communicating is that love never like drops down from its position of preeminence. Love is, it's not like love is on the throne and Jesus saying love is important, but there's coming a day where it's going to crash down and something else is going to take the top pecking order of this whole thing. So it's like love, he's saying love never becomes outdated. It never loses its status. It never loses one step of importance. Do you see how different that is of what this is saying? Love is never going to become this thing that we no longer need or this thing that we grow up and move beyond because it never falls. It never drops down one rung on the ladder. But it's very fascinating what he compares it to. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And so it's kind of interesting that all of those words are different words in this first word for fail, okay? So love never falls down. But when it's talking about these other three things, really important things, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, it's saying all of those things, they're going to one day just vanish away. And it really relates more to that idea we talk about in Ecclesiastes is like this smoke, this puff of air that just, it just disappears. And so it's the idea of at one point, these things were really important, but now something else has come up above them and those things are just slowly fading off into the history. When you think of the stages of life, you know, we got a couple in the church that's getting married next Saturday. It's so fun. We've got couples who are having babies. We've got couples who just sent people to college. We've got couples and all, we got people and individuals in all these different stages of life. And that's kind of this idea of vanishing away. It's like something new is coming, and then that old stage just kind of disappears. And what once was kind of this consuming idea, understanding of your life is now just kind of replaced by something even greater. So Paul's making this argument, love, and God is making this argument through Paul here, love is never going to drop down on the order of importance, but all these other things, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all those things are just going to slowly vanish away. Now, these are really big ideas, prophecies, the ability to explain and understand these completely hard things about God. Right, maybe you have people in your life like that who they can take this just difficult, confusing word of God and make it make sense to you. They can communicate it to you in a way that makes sense. That's a really encouraging and needed thing. The idea of tongues, the ability to speak in a way that all of these folks hear me in their original language, so that the gospel could quickly be spread out. Amazing gift. The idea of knowledge, somebody who understands scripture, but they understand it to such a depth that they know how to apply it to the everyday situations in their life, and they can help you walk through that thing. It's that same idea. Those are wonderful gifts. But what he's saying is there's coming a time, as great as those things are, there's going to come a time when all those are just going to vanish away. Now, in the context here of 1 Corinthians, this is really important because the Corinthian church was kind of arguing about which gifts are the greatest, right? It's kind of that same thing. I want to be on the cutting edge of spiritual giftedness. Because the greater gift I have, the more spiritually mature I am. I want to be the best thing. I want to be on the cutting edge. And so Paul goes through and he explains all of these different gifts. But at the end of chapter 12, he says, but I'm about to show you a more excellent way. So he's like, yes, okay, these gifts are important, but they're going to vanish away. And now this really just kind of blew me away this week as I stopped and thought about this. Why are these gifts and every spiritual gift we have, as important as they are for us as individuals and for us as a body, all of those gifts are temporary? Did you ever think of that? Because go back with me to the Garden of Eden. Did Adam and Eve need these gifts in their life to understand and relate to God? They didn't, because they were walking in perfect fellowship with God. They asked God directly any question that they had. They didn't need people like this in their lives to translate. They didn't need different tongues because there was one language that all the world understood. But when sin entered the world, all of that changed. We started to get deceived by what we read. We read something and we get deceived by it because now we have an enemy who wants to cloud and confuse our minds. When sin entered into the world, the Tower of Babel, the nations spread out and now there's all these different languages and the people couldn't communicate. And now we struggle in our understanding and our pursuit of knowledge because we just feel like we're blocked and I just can't get it. I can't understand what God's asking me to do or how to live wisely in this situation. So now God has gifted us within the body individuals who can help in these ways. But all of these gifts, as great and as important as they are, they're temporary realities because there's coming a day when they'll no longer be needed. There's coming a day when we experience the kingdom of God in its fullness, and God comes to earth and he makes a new heaven and a new earth, that we won't need these things anymore because we are going to be living in that same fellowship with the Lord in a place where there is no sin. We won't need people to explain these things to us. We won't need people to translate things for us because we'll have perfect access to him once again. And so that's kind of the point of this verse. Spiritual gifts are temporary, but love is eternal. And now maybe you're here and you're like, I don't really know how that affects me. It's not like I'm here wrestling this morning with, I wonder if my spiritual gifts are a temporary reality, right? We probably didn't ask that question. But he's using this as an example to show us, do you understand how important love is? When you look at the people in your life who have used their gifts to bless you and they have changed the course of your life, God says, that's great, but it's temporary. Greater than all of that is love. And so as a body, what is it that we are aiming at? We are aiming at people who are growing in their ability to love. Regardless of what your spiritual gift is, and we are so thankful for the different ways that God has gifted folks within this body, but you developing and growing and maximizing your spiritual gift, that's wonderful, but it's not the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is, are you growing in your ability to love? Because if we are growing in our ability to love, we use our spiritual gifts as a way to express that love to the body. But the aim is not the giftedness. The aim is not the newest thing, the best gift. The aim is to love. And that begins to work itself out in all kinds of unique and various ways in our church family. And so then he goes on in verses 9 and 10. And he says this, kind of continuing on the same big idea the rest of this chapter. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, that seems like a very wordy verse, but it's a very simple concept. He's trying to compare these two realities. This thing he calls in part or partial, and this other thing he calls perfect or complete, okay? So he's illustrating the difference in these two scenarios. There's this partial scenario, and then there's this complete or perfect or mature scenario. And what he's saying here is that we can have, he says, right now, in this current reality, this is true for all of us, in this current reality, we have this partial view of everything. But there's coming a day when we will have a perfect view, a mature, a complete view. So an example we can maybe use of that, I've never had the chance to go to the Grand Canyon. I know some of you have. But I've like watched YouTube videos of the Grand Canyon, right? You see the drone footage of the Grand Canyon. You see like the 360 views of the Grand Canyon. But I'm not foolish enough to say I've experienced the magnitude of the Grand Canyon, right? I've seen a partial reality of it, but I know there's so much more of a complete understanding of that thing. And so what is it that he's talking about here? He's saying right now we have a partial view, but there's coming a day when we're going to have a perfect view. Well, in the context of what he's talking about, what do you think the perfect, mature, complete view would be talking about? It's love. And so what he's saying, right now we have this partial view. We're using gifts and we're confused and we're struggling and we're striving, but there's coming a day when we're going to experience all of this in its perfect fulfillment. So the idea of this verse is that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of perfect love. Now think about that. Think about what we have to look forward to. When we are living in the future kingdom and it's here in its complete fulfillment, every interaction we have is going to be one of perfect love. God himself, who is the source of love, the fountain of love, the provider of love, he's there in the midst. So love itself is there. And what's not going to be there is my own selfishness, my own jealousy, my own envy. And so every interaction that I'll have with you as my brother and sister in Christ will be coming from pure love. I won't be fighting for my own self-centeredness in our interactions. It will be a perfect love that I share for you. And you, likewise, will have that for me. Can you imagine that kind of a kingdom? Perfect love in every interaction given by both parties. Can you imagine what that will be like? And so here he's trying to help us see that is completion. That is fulfillment. That is perfection. There's coming a day when we're going to experience perfect love in everything that we do. Can you imagine what that will be like? Well, throughout this last year, we've really made a push to understand what is the kingdom of heaven and how does that relate to my life? We know the kingdom of heaven is ultimately a future reality. But that doesn't mean we don't experience glimpses and bits and pieces of it now. That in my life now, and even in this, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand? And just think about the magnitude of what we're praying when we claim that. Father, I want your future kingdom to come into my life right now and to rule me in that way. Even though I have sin and my life is not going to be perfect, I'm not going to be perfect citizen of your kingdom now, I want to grow to where that's more of my reality. So think about what he's inviting us to. When he's painting this picture, helping us to see the future kingdom is perfect love. And Jesus says, I'm inviting you to live in that more and more every day of your life. That every interaction you have with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your church family, you are being called to experience more and more of that perfect love now. That is the mark of spiritual maturity. We don't need anything more than that. We're not lacking if that's all we have. As a body of believers, if we are growing and we are developing a mature love for one another, what are we going to lack? If a husband and wife are individually pursuing God in this way and they're growing to be people who are loving one another, what is that relationship going to lack? And so we look forward to this day and we pray for this day and we pray for God's kingdom to come because we want to experience this in its fullness. But don't get passive in the waiting. Don't just look forward and say, well, one day it'll all be better, but now we can be growing in this every day of our lives and every interaction that we have. And so now he goes on to verse 11 and 12. And here he really is just trying to illustrate this point in two different ways. So verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So this verse, I mean, kids are great, right? We love children. And it's so fun to watch a child developing and learning. But as parents and grandparents, that's an exciting thing to watch. There's not a frustration with a child that can't understand some complex thing that we as adults don't even really understand. Well, maybe there is a frustration sometimes, but there shouldn't be, right? The idea is that all of us are growing. And so, but sometimes we use this verse, and I think a little bit out of context, we use this to say like, all right, it's time to grow up. And we use this to motivate one another. Quit being a kid and grow up. That's maybe an extension here of this idea, but that's not really what he's saying. He's going back to this idea of illustrating a partial view versus a complete view, right? As a child, you have a partial understanding of the world. And as an adult, hopefully, you are growing to have a more complete, mature, full understanding of the world, right? One is not better than the other. One is not worse than the other, but they are growing stages of this completion. And so again, how do we experience the kingdom of God in our lives? We can be sitting in this room and experiencing the kingdom in vastly different degrees. Some of us, if we're honest, like, I don't really ever experience God's kingdom in my life. I don't know what that means for God to be my king. I don't ever feel the joy, peace, and abundance that he's offering to me. Others of you would say, as I have journeyed with the Lord, I'm experiencing it. His kingdom is becoming more real in my life. I'm experiencing that in such a real way that it is the most real thing that I have in my day. And so the idea here is, how do we help one another grow towards that? One is not wrong, one is not bad, but how are we growing and moving towards that? Because we don't want to be people stuck with this partial view forever. We want to grow to develop and move towards a mature view of that. So verse 13 or verse 12, he uses a very similar illustration. For now, in this moment, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So same idea here. There's a very big difference between seeing somebody and knowing somebody through a picture and actually knowing them as an individual and interacting with them. And now even us, we read this verse, and when you think of a mirror, the mirrors that we have today give very accurate descriptions of ourselves, right? Tim brought that up talking about his Sunday school class this morning. Sometimes mirrors give us more accurate descriptions than we really may even want. Right? Maybe you want that Cinderella mirror that just, you know, shows your beauty or whatever. But back in this time, they didn't use glass mirrors like that. They used polished metal. So if you think about taking a piece of copper, it was a lot of times what they used. They'd take a piece of copper and they'd shine that up as best as they could, and it would give a nice reflection. But if that's all you had to see yourself, how well would you really know yourself? See, we think about a glass mirror and it gives this, you know, we don't, like, how would that be dimly? That's a very clear description. But they're reading this understanding, I'm looking at a piece of metal, which over time it's dimming, it's becoming more dingy, and I really am, like, I can't see myself clearly. But there's coming a day. He says, there's coming a perfect, there's coming a future kingdom, this perfect love that's clear as face to face. Now think about that. Think about how sweet it is when you have loved ones that you've only got to see on FaceTime or something for a long time, but then you see them face to face. How different that experience is. And that's the argument he's making. He says, look, right now, we're using all the gifts we have. We are begging God for understanding, but the best picture we have is a dim one. But the more we grow in our ability to love, the more clear that becomes. The more clear our understanding of God and his kingdom becomes. Why? Because God is love. And what we need to stop and remember is that every day in our lives, we interact with people whose vision is not becoming any more clear. And don't forget that. Because as our visions become more clear and we're understanding God's love and we're growing in our fellowship with him, remember, there are folks who every day is becoming darker and darker and darker. There are folks who've never placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't even have hope of starting to see more clearly. This world is the clearest they will ever see of the kingdom of God, because those who reject Christ and spend eternity apart from him, that is a dark place. And while believers are moving forward to this place of perfect love, all who reject Christ, they're moving towards a kingdom of perfect and complete hatred. Remember that as we interact with people in our day. As difficult and frustrating as they may be, that God is giving us the opportunity to help that person start to see more clearly. Be patient with that, because somebody was patient with you. If somebody hadn't walked through life with us and helped us to see more clearly on our own, we are blind leading the blind. But by God's grace, he's opened our eyes to some degree. And he's put people in our lives who are loving us and using their spiritual gifts to help us grow to becoming more clear in the way we understand that. But don't lose patience with those who are struggling. It's a great opportunity we have. And so as we look at these verses and we think about these illustrations, he's again just driving home this idea. We are looking and we are moving towards that which is complete and perfect. And so it brings us to this idea. Our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. And we hope that when you lay down at night, you just dream of this phrase. You see it on your eyelids. We hope it's just burning in your brain, because this is what we're really about. And when you read that, that's how it starts. This is our aim as a church, and this is what your aim as an individual should be, to become a disciple who loves. That's it. That's as difficult as this is, to become a church family who loves one another. In all the different ways that that expresses itself, this is our aim. Notice, our aim is not to make you an elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, worship leader. Our aim is to make you a disciple who loves, and God will take care of the rest. Because the reality is, sometimes as we are growing in our ability to love, God starts to gift us in the ways we would never expect. When I was growing up, this is the last job in the world I wanted to be a part of. But as God graciously started to grow me in love, this became a passion. And so many of you can say the same thing, that God changes you as you start to love other people. And you start to see the needs in their life, and you start to do what is very uncomfortable for you, and all of a sudden that becomes something that just is a growing passion within you. And God can use you in such creative and unique ways. But we don't want to limit him on how he's going to use you and what that's supposed to look like in your life. But if you're growing in your ability to love, God is very creative, and he will find a way for you to express that love to others. And so he closes out verse 13 with this verse, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." When you think about three ideas that would really just encapsulate the Christian life, faith, hope, and love, those are very strong ideas. Our faith in the gospel message and our everyday walking by faith, trusting our good and sovereign Father. Our hope of what is ahead, and we look forward to that perfect kingdom becoming ultimately fulfilled here on earth. And love. This everyday reality. All three of these are great things. And that verse could stop there and we would understand it. But then he goes on, he says, but the greatest of these, greater than your faith, greater than your hope, is love. Okay, maybe we can get behind the idea of our spiritual gifts. Love is greater than that. But to say love is greater than faith and hope, that's a remarkable statement. How can that be true? Well, for one thing, faith and hope are more temporary ideas as well. One day our faith will be made sight and we'll no longer need to walk by faith because our eyes will see what we have trusted in our lives. Can you imagine that day? There's coming a day when we no longer have to hope for what God has promised and hope for what is to come because it will be fulfilled. God will do what he said he's going to do. And so one day we won't have to hope because it'll all be completed. But one day, you know what still will rule our lives is love. Because the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of perfect love. And there's another reality to this. Only one of these three things does the Bible talk about as being an attribute of God. Which one is that? It's love. Do you think about that? God doesn't have to walk by faith. God doesn't have to hope for the future because every day is he's not constrained by time in the way we are. But God is love. So as we think about as a church body, how could Jesus say, by this all will know you are my disciples? It's not the radicalness of your faith. It's not the extraordinariness of your giftedness, but it's your love. Why would our love show off that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Because God is love. And the more we are growing in our ability to love one another, the more we are showing off the King of the kingdom we represent. So the greatest of these is love. And I want to take you, as we think about this and our eyes look ahead, it's very fun. Like I love sermons like this where it builds up and it's like, look ahead, think about this, imagine what this kingdom will be like. But sometimes we can almost get stuck there. And so look at how the Apostle John handled this situation in 1 John chapter 3. He said this, behold, be in awe, be just blown away by what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Just be blown away by that for a minute, that God says you are his kid. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now stop and look at that middle part. John is making the same argument that Paul was. We don't fully know what we will be like when he's revealed. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Of course, it's been partially revealed. We have an idea of what's coming in the future, but he's saying we are gonna be blown away by the reality of what the perfect kingdom of love is actually gonna be like. And so he stops here, and this is how John operates. He starts out, just look ahead. Be just blown away by the love of God. Think about what your future is going to be about. And he says, one day you're going to be like him. Can you imagine that? But this, if we stop right here, this can almost cause us to become a little passive. And you've heard folks say that, well, one day I'll be like him, and then I'll really get after it. That's not why we look ahead and we think about this future reality. Because this next verse, he crushes that idea. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you see what John says? Be blown away by the hope of what is to come. But that hope should drive us to purify ourselves because he is pure. Now, this word for pure is the word of holiness. So he's saying, as you understand what is next for you in life and what your future holds, it should drive us to holiness, just like he is holy. And now here we think about, okay, we're introducing this new idea, holiness. How does love and holiness relate? And sometimes we see those as two very different ideas. But when you think about God is holy, what does his holiness mean? It means he is set apart. He is completely different than we are. He is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, stain. He is perfectly pure. And so why does God love? When we think about our definition of love, compassionately doing what is in the spiritual best interest of another, why does God love us? Because he desires us to experience that same holiness. He desires us to experience a life that is free from the blemish, free from the guilt and the stains that we carry of sin, free from death. So God's love is this perfect love that drives us to holiness. So don't forget that. As we look forward to this future kingdom, what is that kingdom going to be? It is going to be a place where we have finally fully been driven to holiness. But today, don't sit by and passively wait for it. He says, go after with everything you've got. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 starts out this way. Pursue love. Pursue it. Give it everything you've got. Every day of your life, get up. This is my aim. I want to grow in love today. And so just as we think about how to apply this, I want to show you this picture that we've used a lot of different times, and hopefully you can kind of read that. But this idea is kind of like the different spheres of our life, and it's kind of broken down into like four different spheres of life. As we think about what does it mean for me to grow in love, to pursue love, to become more holy in my love and less self-centered in my love, how does that happen? There's kind of different areas we see that fleshed out. First, right in the middle, it starts with my relationship to Christ. Obviously, apart from him, I cannot love. Apart from the Spirit freely flowing through my life, I cannot love you in this compassionate way that seeks your spiritual best interest. But when I'm focused on abiding in Christ, becoming more just in awe of his love, that's going to flesh itself out to you. And then look at these different areas of our life. It's going to flesh itself out in my church relationships, the way we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to flesh itself out in my world. When you think of world, that's where you work and where you play. It's going to flesh itself out in the way you interact with your coworkers, the way you interact with those you share hobbies with, those that you see when you go to Ingles. And when I grow in my love, it's going to flesh itself out in the way that I live and interact with my home and my family. And so this week, as we think about what does it mean to pursue love, if that's really our aim, and that's the simplicity of what we really are all about, this is the challenge I would have for you. Every day, before you go enter into one of these new spheres of your life, stop and read these few verses from 1 Corinthians 13. We read these last week. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but I just want us to read them one more time. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now just stop and think. If I just sat in my car for 1 minute before going in to interact with my home and family when I get home from work, and I read those verses, and I walked in with that as my aim, how would it change how I interact with those in my home? When I pull into work and it's stressful and I know I've got a busy day lined up and there's that coworker that I have to see today that I really just don't get along with, if I sat in my car and read those verses and thought about that person, how would it change my interaction with them? If I got ready for church next Sunday and I woke up a few minutes early and I sat in my car and I read these verses before coming through these doors, how would it change how we as a body interact? So I challenge you this week, think about that. I've kind of been doing this the last couple days, and it's interesting how even though you say that before you go into your home and then you're in your home for hours and 3 hours later, it's pretty hard to remember this. But in those moments, the Holy Spirit is faithful to remind us of those things. So many times this week, the Spirit has just gently reminded me, do you remember that you say you're aiming at loving this week? And it really does start to change the way we interact with those in our lives. And as a result, every person in our sphere of influence is going to be impacted by it. So may we be a church, above all else, who is full of people who love and live like Jesus. Don't get stuck looking for the next thing. Don't get distracted by the latest spiritual maturity fad. Don't get stuck by the next book that's going to help you grow so fast and so radically. Faithfully plod along in our pursuit of love, and the world will be different for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple and yet profound idea that God, you so desperately wanted the world to know you, that you sent your son to earth to live here and to die and to rise from the grave because you wanted us to see and understand and experience what love really meant. We got to see your perfect love lived out in the life of Christ. And Lord, we look forward in hope to that future day when your kingdom will come in its fullness and we will experience life in perfect love. Father, help us to grow more and more in that today. God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ is that you would draw us into to the calling that you have for us to be ambassadors of your kingdom, to show off your character by the way that we love one another. And Father, if there's one here who does not know you and their life is just darker and darker and more confusing, God, may you break through to them today. May you kindly and graciously draw them to yourself, and may they experience your love in a new way this day so that they could have the freedom that you desire for them to have. Father, may this church be known for our love for one another. More than anything else, may we be known as the people who love. Thank you for your patience with us. We pray that you would remind us of that in the week to come, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.